to come and be with you today. I'm a little worried because he said he felt so at ease while he was away on his vacation with the other speakers, yet he quickly got back from vacation for me. So I'm not sure if that's a good thing or if he's here to keep an eye on what I do today. So, yeah, it is. Is it okay if I move this back? Is that all right? Because what'll end up happening is I'll trip and roll off the stage, and that will go down as a viral video, and you'll all laugh and think it'll funny, and my family will make fun of me for months. So, again, what a privilege it is to be with you, Highway Christian Fellowship. I'm a little old school, too, so you see I brought my own little angle thing here. I'm not exactly sure what this new trend is in all our churches. We're going to these really lovely, smooth, flat tables. I kind of grew up with the old pulpits, and I'm not that old. Don't let the white hair fool you, but it's like I still kind of like that, a little bit of angle and a little bit of something to get a hold of, partly because I'm worried I'll fall off the stage, but this is good too. So I got to travel with my own little angle here too. So good to be with you. As Pastor Ralph mentioned, I am part of your district office. My role, I'm the assistant district superintendent for the British Columbia and Yukon District. And I know you've had a number of us over the years come in and share. You've had Pastor Lenden Braber here. You've had Pastor Ken Russell here. I believe you even had Darwin Pichette, one of our other district officers, a little while ago. And so I, again, am a little worried because I think you're getting to the bottom of the barrel and you're getting the last guy now. So it's not so bad. It's not so bad. But it is good to be here with you. My role with the district is I have the wonderful privilege of being able to travel. We have 211, Pastor Ralph, churches in the British Columbia district. I travel throughout our district and working with many of our smaller churches on the whole area of church health and revitalization. And so being completely honest with you, and I'm on video, I know that today, so I have to be honest with you. Many of the churches I get to visit are struggling. They're churches that are declined or plateaued, and we have to work really hard to get them kind of growing and healthy and vibrant, disciple-making communities once again. So let me tell you honestly today, and I don't say this everywhere I go, it is a joy to be in a church that is healthy, doing well, has great pastoral leadership. So right now, give yourselves and your pastors a big hand for that. That was kind of a medium hand. That wasn't a big hand. Okay, yeah. All right, there we go. All right. That's good. You're going to get this a little bit from me today. I've been a pastor for 34 years. I've pastored throughout British Columbia, Saskatchewan, and I spent 13 years pastoring in Las Vegas, Nevada. And I know, well, you know, you figure if you're a pastor, you want to go where the sin is, so that's going to have the biggest impact, so you do that. But our congregation down there was primarily Hispanic and African-American families. And so I'm a little bit used to, when we kind of get excited in church, a little bit of a, come on, preach, go pastor, preach, amen. So I'm not going to impose too much of that on you, but when we do get a little excited today, can we all work on that together? So here's a classic, okay? Here's a classic, and I'll get you to work on this one. It's kind of a little two-step move. We would get this from a lot of our African-American brothers and sisters. We'd get excited, we'd preach something really great, and there'd be a stomp and a hand. There'd be like a, amen! Can we try that? Okay, that's good. You're making me feel like I'm back in Las Vegas. That's fantastic. That's all right. But yeah, it is a privilege to be in a church. Can I say one other thing just kind of on the side note here? For 20 plus years of those 34 that I've been a pastor, I was a worship pastor in both small and large churches. And so I always pay a little bit more close attention to our worship teams when I visit. Many of the ones, as I mentioned, that I visit are do their best, but they're not that good. Your worship team is fantastic. Okay? Now, yeah, there we go. We got the amen. Now I'm gonna get technical on you here. And I leaned over to my wife, and it's like, okay, we are getting a little older. I kind of had, you know, some flashbacks to when we were probably in our teens. We attended Christian Life Assembly in Langley, and some of the songs you sang kind of reminded me of that. But what it mostly reminded me of was the professionalism. Your team, from the harmonies to the song arrangements. Now I know not everybody cares about that, but they're really good. You need to know that. They are really good. Brother playing the drums, right there. You got some, yeah. Yeah. You got some nice chops, man. I mean, I'm telling you, I want you to know, it's hard to be a drummer in a small building. It's really hard to be a drummer because you're always too loud. I was, when I came in here and I saw no shield and cave that you're trapped in, I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be such skill, such sensitivity to the sound, to the volume in this level and everything like that. Just your whole team did a fantastic job. Okay, so enough gushing about that, but really that is, from the many of the churches I go to, your worship team was really phenomenal. Pastor Ralph, Pastor Sue, you are blessed. You are blessed, yeah. Hey, let me jump right into God's word today. That's what I'm here to share, and God has placed some, I think, some really interesting things on my heart to share with you today. If you have your Bible, or your tablet, or your phone, or whatever you've got, we don't have it, do we? We couldn't get it out, okay. Well, then I should, because normally there's a slide there that I show you my family's picture and everything like that. I have also been married for 34 years. I have two wonderful children. My wife is here with me correcting me already. It's 34 in September, isn't it? Well, it's been so good I added an extra year. I'm like, so 33 years we've been married. And I have two wonderful children, a son who just got married this spring, and he is a worship pastor in Kelowna at a church. And this is my lovely wife, Carolyn, and my daughter, Esther, sitting in the back row. Yeah. They don't often get to travel with me, so I can say whatever I want. Now I really have to be careful because she's going to correct me. I do want you to notice, though, it's a bit rebellious that the district officer's wife is sitting in the back row when we come to church here. Yeah, she said it was because the fans were blowing back there. It was cooler. So, all right. Anyway, let's turn to John chapter 18, and let's read this together, starting in verse 11. We're going to read John chapter 18, verses 11 we are going to jump right in, right from verse 1. Sorry, 1 to 11. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, and he crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, then let these men go." And this happened so that the words that he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those that you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away, for shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is, you may be saying, this is a strange chapter to read in the middle of summer, because most of the time this particular chapter or these verses are ones that we only kind of touch on during the Easter season, particularly Good Friday. And in fact, this passage of scripture is often overlooked by pastors. It's one of those ones that we kind of sometimes fear to preach on or to teach on. And if it has to be, we will do it on Good Friday. But a lot of times we avoid it because this is often considered one of the most difficult passages of the lifespan of Jesus, his ministry, his life, and his career. In fact, it's often looked at as a very dark and foreboding time because it is the end of Jesus' ministry and the beginning of what you and I both know, the crucifixion, the beating, and all the things that happen. And so it's often a passage of scripture that we come to with heavy hearts and sadness. It's not the kind of scripture that you often preach in a summer service trying to be filled with joy or anything like that. But God has really laid this passage of scripture on my heart over the past few weeks. I've been reading through the book of John. And one of the things that I think he's been trying to teach me, and hopefully I can share with you today, is to realize and understand that no matter how familiar stories are or what we might think the context of them is, God can always bring to us some new truth and new revelation when we reread it and soak it in and study it. Amen? And I have been one of those folks that in the past couple of months, God has been showing me just some exciting new things and a perspective of how we look at this particular chapter in these verses. Now, Jesus, throughout his career, we know this, he had been ridiculed and mocked by people and often abused in many ways. But when we look at these few verses, it is the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry and life. But today, I want you to see something different. I don't want you to see a man who was trapped in a garden by officials carrying torches and weapons. And I don't want you to see simply this great teacher or philosopher who was arrested and then the unfolding of the horrific events that happened. That's not what I want you to see today. In fact, I don't think that's what John wants us to see. What I want you to see is something completely different. So when we look at these few verses, we see this, torches dancing in the night and weapons unsheathed and betrayal is in the air. And after laboring in prayer, the Bible tells us, for some time, Jesus took all of those who were closest to him and he gathered them across the river in this place that he knew his persecutors would find him. I believe that John wants us to know that Jesus isn't a victim. And I believe that so many times when we look at these particular passages, we see that. We see a moment of frailty in the life of Jesus. But I don't think that's what John wants us to see. I think instead, what John wants us to see when we read through these verses is the full majesty of Christ on display throughout verse 1 to 11. He's going to show us here not a defeated, weak man, but rather the King of Kings and the Son of God. He's going to let us see his perfection shine through the hatred in that moment, the darkness in that moment, the pain, the suffering, the arrest, and eventually even the betrayal. What we're going to see is God incarnate in these few moments. And it all starts with verse 4, where it says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen, stepped forward. Now, I read to you today from the NIV, but I love the New Living Translation. It uses the word that he stepped up, that he stepped forward. And there is almost a great description of a physical act. When these persecutors were coming, he stepped up and left those behind him and said, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. Now, before we move on today, I want you to know something. I have found that over the, you know, years that have passed by, as I've gotten to be a little bit of an older man, I've become a little more teary. Older gentlemen in the room, there's not many I know. When I was younger, I just was one of those guys, I didn't cry a lot. Nothing really moved me to a place of tears. My wife would tell you that often there'd be like deaths in the family, these things, and I was very stoic. But as I've gotten older, I've become a little more emotional. Any gentlemen, you kind of go, I don't know what it is. Maybe this loss of hair or something. It's just heavy on our hearts. I'm not sure. And I've just become a little more emotional. But when I was younger, that wasn't the case. Except for when I would see certain scenes in certain movies. And maybe you're with me on this. We might be sitting down watching a movie, and when it came to that particular part of the show or the storyline, that part where everything is coming to a climax, okay, where the story is reaching a peak, and the people that you've grown to love, the characters in the story, are in some type of imminent danger. It's some horrible situation, and their lives could be lost, and then you think it's just about to end, and everybody that you've been connected with and loving and following in this whole movie, they're about to die, when out of the blue, this person who you didn't think was a hero steps up and becomes a hero. And it's this kind of moment where little goosebumps can get on your arms and the hair on the back of your neck starts to stand up and you're getting excited because you know that they know that they're going to step up into this situation even though their life might come to an end. And they step forward anyhow. Do you know what I mean in those scenes of those type of movies? Those are the movies where my wife would look over at me and I'd be tearing, sitting on the edge of the couch just like, yes! That is kind of what I think John wants us to see in this moment, in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 18. Not a defeated, weak, or beaten down man named Jesus, but a hero that is stepping up to do something that none of us thought possible. I want to show you three things this morning. The first thing of note that I want you to see here in John chapter 18 is that Jesus stepped forward willingly. Willingly. Now, when we read through the book of John, one of the very exciting things about it as you spend time studying and reading is that you realize that often, especially in the New Testament, many of the early books, okay, the John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, have verses that are foreshadowing of about what's going to happen later on in the later books. And so I want you to come with me for a minute now, back all the way to John chapter 10, verses 11 and verse 18. And this is what Jesus says to the people that he's gathered around at that time, a number of chapters earlier. Verse 11 and 18, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." What a beautiful foreshadowing of what now is happening in John chapter 18. A reminder that Jesus doesn't let his life be laid down because he had to, because he was coerced to, because he was afraid of these men with torches and weapons. He steps forward willing to lay down his life freely of his own accord. Jesus wasn't surprised. He wasn't caught off guard. He knew what was coming. And a beautiful passage of scripture there in the first couple of verses says, Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen to him, stepped forward anyhow. He saw what was just around the corner. He knew that his hands and his feet would be pierced with those nails. He knew that people would mock and laugh and spit on him as he carried the cross down the streets of the city. He knew that the beard would be ripped from his face and people would throw stones at him. He saw his whole life being poured out towards death. He knew that he would be beaten beyond recognition. He knew that those closest to him would betray him. He knew all of this was coming. And he stepped forward willingly. And now in this moment, look how he reacts. He doesn't run. He doesn't argue. He doesn't fight. Knowing all that was going to happen to him, he steps forward and says, "Who is it you want? I'm he." Many religions today, many belief systems confuse the idea of freedom and peace and forgiveness and grace. Many of them try to offer us all of those things, but none of them have Jesus. None of them have a Savior who's willing to die for us. In some of the travels that I get to make throughout our province, I encounter our churches that have a variety of different pluralistic belief systems because of the culture outside. People who are coming to the churches, but their belief and understanding of the Bible is convoluted with Baha'i faith or Muslim faith or New Age philosophies. And they all get mixed together. I've been in congregations where I've preached, and as I'm walking out, someone will come up to me and give me a hug and say, "Oh, Pastor, great message. You know, we serve the same God, but he just has a different name." And nothing could be further from the truth. And yet our culture and our world wants us to believe that the answers that those different faith systems and belief systems have are exactly like the Bible. And they are not, because none of them have a Savior, a King, and a Lord who was willing to step forward and sacrifice his life for you and I. I believe John wants us to remember that in these passages. When we're afraid for a moment that Jesus, it's all coming to an end in this dark garden, reminds us that he knew everything that was about to happen. The second thing that I want you to see here is that not only did he step forward willingly, but he stepped forward with power. Now that can often be overlooked because it's very quick as we read through it. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 18, again, we see his accusers come and say to him, you know, he steps up and says to his accusers, "Who is it that you want?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then when Jesus replies, "I am he," the verse tells us that they drew back and they fell to the ground. With the speaking of his voice, this group of soldiers, we're told as we look throughout history that there could have anywhere between 50 to 200 men that were in that garden at that time. And when he spoke the name, "I am he," they fell to the ground. In this moment, John reminds us of the power that Jesus has, of who he really is, not just a man, but the Son of God. And by the word of his mouth, he buckled their knees and knocked them to the ground. What a powerful scene, reminding you and I of the Jesus that we have come to love and serve. Not a frail and weak man, but the Son of God and the power that he holds within him. the power that's in his name. Foreshadowing again back in the early books of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, shows us actually Jesus speaking to a crowd, and he says this: "Do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Again, a reminder of who this is. Not a mere man, but the Son of God. If he was in trouble, if he was in a difficult situation, if he was in a situation that was overwhelming, he could call upon his Father, and reminds us that there would be a legion of angels. So we see right here that not only does he give up himself willingly, but he reminds us of the power that he has. This is the Son of God. No ragtag army of men can arrest him if he didn't allow it to happen. I don't look at this passage anymore with a sadness. I look at this passage with a joy, knowing that Jesus is all powerful in every situation of life, in its darkest moments, to the places that you and I even today may feel so distant from him. We're reminded that he is God. Come on. All right. All right. When he says, "I am he," it is a declaration of his power and his authority. What's wonderful here is when you study a little deeper, the Greek translation of that phrase in that particular verse, "I am he," is actually translated as "ega ami." "Ega ami" is the Greek translation. And what that means is, "I am the I am." What is beautiful there is that we see this wonderful correlation between Old Testament and New Testament, and God the Father and God the Son, because this is the same way that God Almighty revealed himself and told his name to Moses: "I am the I am." This again is a reminder, and John is showing us here, this is not a frail or weak man, but instead, this is the I am, God Almighty. This army has no power over him. And when I read that today, I'm reminded that if that army at that time had no power over him because they were to fall at his knees when he spoke, we need to remember that that is the Jesus that we live for, serve, and worship today. There's no sickness that has power over him, no sin that has power over him. Satan has no power, death has no power, darkness has no power, disease has no power over him. He is God Almighty. I love that. I love seeing that perspective in that moment. When he speaks, armies fall. I think John wants to show us that the man in the garden that they thought they were coming to arrest is, again, remember, he is omnipotent God. Here's the problem, though, folks. I fear today that our world doesn't think of Jesus this way very much. In fact, in our world today, in our culture today, we have this whole movement of deconstruction of God's word and of the Bible. We have a younger generation in many ways that are so desperately trying to find ways to make Jesus relatable that they break it down so that he actually isn't God anymore. He's just a great man, or he's a great teacher. Belief systems are broken apart today. The Bible is broken apart today, where we take the things that we want and leave the things that we don't. And nothing could be further from the truth, because when we look at this today, when we see that movies are written, books are written, sorry, and movies are created portraying Jesus as a weak, emaciated, fragile human being, just so we can connect with him, we are removing something so powerful about the sovereignty of Jesus. Tim Keller, wonderful author, theologian, and pastor who we lost this year, went to be with Jesus, wrote in one of his books, "If your God never disagrees with you, you might be worshiping an idealized version of yourself." And I'm afraid that if we don't remember that Jesus is God, that's what we're doing. If we don't see Jesus as God, then we lose all connection to the power and the authority that is his name, that's in his name. You probably sing that song here. What a wonderful name, the beautiful name, what a powerful name of Jesus. It's every time I hear it sung, and every time we're in a church service, it just reminds me that you and I have so many different things that we face on this earth. And as a guest, it's difficult sometimes for me to come into a church and even know or understand what you're walking through. But I do know this, all of us at times will face health issues, financial issues, relationship crisis, difficult situations. And sometimes those things can be overwhelming to us. And it's a comfort to know that in the name of Jesus, we can find peace, healing, hope. That there's power in that name. And if we remove that power, if we remove that divinity from Jesus and forget about that and only make him a man, then we lose hope to overcome all of those things. To see darkness become light, to see despair become hope, to see sickness become health and strength again, to see, for so many people, emptiness become wholeness. That's in the name of Jesus, and I believe that's what John wants us to see here. Jesus stepped forward with power. The third thing I think John shows us, he stepped forward with a willing heart. Showed us and reminded us of his power. And the third thing is he stepped forward in love. And I don't think we can forget or bypass that too quickly. Verse 8 and 9, Jesus answered and said, I am he, for the third time. But then he said this, and it's a beautiful phrase, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. And right there in that sentence and in that phrase, we see Jesus, or we see John, the writer of this gospel, remind us that Jesus not only was willing to give up, but there's such love for those around him that he was going to sacrifice and be taken captive. I'm the one he wants, he says. These men, and again, remember this, these men who couldn't stay awake and pray with him. These men who have questioned him on his ministry and journeys, these men who would deny him and betray him, he says, let them go. What an incredible act of life, because love, none of them are worthy of that. All of us by our nature today are rebellious and sinful, and we need a savior who loves us that way. We can't save ourselves, just like those men couldn't if he had not stepped forward. So here we see God's ultimate plan of love unfold in that garden at that moment. Jesus is the only one who is truly innocent. But instead of pleading his innocence, he takes the guilt upon himself and he says, punish me and let them go. What a beautiful scenario. And again, when we're reading through John chapter 18 from the perspective of Good Friday, it's so often that we miss that because we're burdened with grief and we're burdened with sadness as we read that and know what's coming. Yet I think John wants us to see more than that. When he says, let them go, the original Greek translation is actually translated as forgive them or pardon them. Isn't that wonderful? Forgive them. Pardon them. He offers himself as a sacrifice because of his great love. Back in John chapter 13, as we look again, foreshadowing. Verse 1 says this. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to be with the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What was true back then is true today. We don't deserve that love. We can do nothing to earn or buy that love, but Jesus willingly sacrificed because he loved us. The creator of all things, the light of the world, stepped forward in that moment in our place to suffer wrath and pain and judgment because he loved us. I'll never look at John chapter 18 the same way again. I'll actually look forward to Good Friday. And maybe Pastor Ralph or Pastor Sue will even preach on this on Good Friday, and you won't look at it the same way. Because to me, when I look through this now, seeing Jesus' willingness, seeing his power, seeing his love, to me it's the unfolding of the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we see it beginning to unfold in John chapter 18. Not dark, not gloomy, not sad, but a time for us as believers to rejoice.
I don't see a broken and defeated man in John 18. I see a Savior willing to set aside his power to willingly take our place because of unimaginable love. Amen? I know we prayed for folks today, some that are struggling with cancer and some that are, you know, difficult issues. And I believe that that's our place. And as I said earlier, one of the difficult things I have as a pastor when I come and visit a congregation is to not know what you walk through. But if I can bring your attention back to this today, and if you're in this room today and you're struggling with health issues, with financial issues, with relationship, with something that can seem overwhelming to you, don't think that you are alone. Don't think that you have to handle it on your own. But look at this Jesus that John 18 shows us. I have walked through in my own life in the last 10 years, 3 different battles with cancer. I've come in and out of the hospital and I've seen and know the healing touch of Jesus. I honestly can tell you today, I don't know if I would have been able to walk through them if I didn't have a faith in a Jesus that heals, a Jesus that conquers pain, a Jesus that overcomes the biggest, most difficult situations in life. That's from the bottom of my heart. Not because I'm a pastor and I'm paid to tell you that. It's because that's what I've walked through. And my wife could share the same with you today. It's like what held us together as a family and what saw us through so we could come out the other side was the fact that we believe in a Jesus that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Jesus today. That no matter what you're here, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what you're facing, or even a friend or a family member or a loved one, that's the Jesus that I offer you today to bring your hurts and your pains to lay at his feet. Can we do that together? Can I pray with you this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your Son. I thank you today for your goodness and your faithfulness. And I thank you for your great love. You look upon us today as we have worshiped you and sung songs to you, as we have gathered together and broke open your word. You know right now each person in this place, and you know the things that keep them up at night, the worry that stresses them out or makes them sick in their stomach. You know the fears that they have and the struggles that they're walking through. I can't even begin to comprehend it, but God, you know them. And you care about those things. So much so that you gave your Son to die on a cross so that we would know freedom and forgiveness and grace and healing and love today. And so I pray today that those that may sit in this place, no matter what obstacle, what deep and dark valley may be in front of them, whatever it is, they would bring it to you, they would lay it at your feet, and they would stand upon your word that in the name of Jesus, there is healing. In the name of Jesus, there is grace. In the name of Jesus, there is power to overcome every difficulty, every obstacle, every hurt, and every pain. In the name of Jesus, we see those problems buckle at the knee and fall to the ground. And I thank you for that today, Jesus. And I pray for each and every person in this room that that Jesus would touch their hearts, touch their lives, and bring freedom to their hurts and pains. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Pastor Ralph.